When we talk about why was Abraham called, we'll say, well, he was willing to follow God. And now if you would be willing to follow God, then you can follow God too. But we actually found that even before that call to him, God entered his story in a moment in which he was willing to put other people above himself. He would sacrifice for the good of other people. And we saw that in his taking Sarah to be his wife, knowing that she was barren, but she was in need of a kinsman redeemer. We looked at some midrash. We looked at some chiasms. And we're going to do that again today. And I will kind of walk you through that. But he was willing to sacrifice for others. He also was willing to follow when God invited him to fall. The third thing, that the theme that we've seen throughout Genesis 12 through 50 so far, is that Abraham, like us, can learn from his mistakes. And I think it's really important when we enter into the story of Hagar to recognize Abraham was a man who made mistakes. He was a man of great faith, in which even today, the whole world has been changed because of him. But he made mistakes. And he was willing to learn from those mistakes. What we also have discovered is that God is faithful even when we are unfaithful. And for you today in this room, any one of those four themes could be something you could walk away from today and it could change your life. What we're going to do with the story of Hagar, we got them up, great. What we're going to do with the story of Hagar is I'm going to walk through this with you and we're going to see several of these themes. I also want you to listen for anything that sounds similar to something we've talked about before, because you should by now be seeing lots of parallels throughout Genesis. Stories that sound awfully similar. Stories that, you know what, I heard that same thing happen to another character, but I didn't know what happened to them. We're going to find that in this story as well. So Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, I want you to follow along with me. I'm going to stop along the way. Some of you know this story, but maybe you haven't heard this story quite like this. It says, now Sarai, now remember this is still Abram and Sarai. They have not had their names changed yet to Abraham and Sarah. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Now last week we talked about the covenant. God says, you are going to have a great nation that is going to come from you, not from anyone else. And we saw that God not only entered his story when he was willing to put Sarah up before himself, he was willing to marry her as her kinsman redeemer rather than his own legacy as the firstborn. But then we see that he brought Lot with him when he separated from Lot and said, I'm going to trust God to do what he says he's going to do. God reentered his story and he committed again to him, you will have children from Sarai. So some period of time has passed. She has still borne him no children, according to verse 1. But it says she had a female Egyptian whose name was Hagar. Now, do you remember why he should have some Egyptian servants in his home? Does anybody remember? Pharaoh sent everything. So this isn't his first bad choice. His first bad choice was when he said, you know what, we're going to go into Egypt. And I'll tell you what, Sarah, you're beautiful. We're going to pretend we're not married. And if people want to date you, they'll pay me to date you. And we're going to do that until we have enough stuff to pay for all our, you know, food and stuff for our whole family. And they did that because they were in the midst of a famine. Went horribly wrong. Pharaoh saw her and was like, she's mine. And then when he realized what had happened, he sent them away with everything he had. All his wealth. He sent servants. He sent people with them. He said, take all that I have and just go. Now that sounds very similar to another story in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Where Pharaoh kind of gives wealth and all kinds of things to this burgeoning nation that's going to change the world. So he has this servant. Now there's a midrash that says she is not just a servant. That in oral Jewish tradition, it is said that she was an Egyptian princess, possibly Pharaoh's daughter. And the midrash, there are a couple of midrashes here, and a midrash, remember, is oral tradition written down by a rabbi somewhere along the way. And it would always accompany scripture. Some of them, as we saw with the story of Abraham saying he wasn't married to Sarah, some of them are more trustworthy than others. Some of them have a tendency to try to paint a better picture than it actually was. But what we find in the midrash about Hagar is that she was either an Egyptian princess and his daughter, or someone else of nobility within the land of Egypt, that he sent away with them, either because he just wanted to placate God or because he thought, if a God can bring the kind of plagues that he brought on me because of me taking Sarah into my house, then my daughter will be better off with him than with me. So there's a couple of midrashes that say that, but Hagar is not simply a servant that was born in Egypt. She had status. She was used to being in a wealthy household, and she was Sarah's number one, or Sarai's number one. And verse 2 says, Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." There's a problem here. And when you read, you know, from Genesis 15 into 16, you read straight from the covenant into this moment. And in this moment, it's hard to understand, why is she not trusting God, who just said, "You yourself will have children"? God has entered their story. They are trusting God. They are separating from Lot, not once, but twice. And now she's saying, God himself is keeping me from having children. Now, I want you to think back into some of the stories we saw in Genesis 1 through 3, primarily the fall story. The fall being the entering of sin into the world. And I want you to remember what the very first sin was. Now, the very first sin was absolutely disobedience, but the very first sin was not trusting God to do what God said he was going to do. That is the very first sin recorded. And whenever the serpent comes in and tempts Eve, the serpent says, "Did God say you can't eat from anything, any tree in the garden?" No, that is not what God said. And this is often what happens within our lives. Someone or something begins to whisper in our ear, discontent, and we begin to believe things that are not true. Now, if you remember, we found a chiasm in the fall story, and we found a couple of things within that story. Number one, we see God coming to Eve and Adam and saying, "Who have you been listening to? Who have you been listening to?" We also found another center of the chiasm in which God is asking, "Where are you?" Now, this is very different from some of our upbringings within the church, because some of us believe that God is somehow blessing us when we are good and cursing us when we are bad. And certainly there are times in which good things happen and bad things happen. I'm super happy that my dad is still breathing. And it's very easy to say, "Well, we've just been blessed." But the reality is, and I know if my dad was standing here saying, he would say, "If I die, I'm still blessed. And God is still good." So the primary questions we found in the fall were, "Where are you?" But also, "Who have you been listening to?" And the question we have to ask Sarai is, who was she listening to believe that God was now keeping her from getting pregnant? Now, you've done this in your own life. I don't know what about. I don't know why. I don't know what you've been hearing or listening to or saying to yourself. But you have had a moment within your life in which you have begun to believe something that is just simply not true. But in your mind, it feels absolutely true. It feels like God's working against you. It feels like God's mad at you. Or at very least, it feels like God has forgotten you. And in her mind, an enough period has passed from the promise to fulfillment that she no longer believes God is going to fulfill his promise. And in that moment, and we are all going to struggle with our faith to understand, what does this mean for us? Now, what we found with Abraham when he was, you know, willing to pawn off Sarah to get some dowry, is he did not trust that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. Now we have Sarah, who does not trust that God's going to do what he's going to do, or what he says he's going to do, and so she takes things into her own hands. Now, every single one of us have done that as well. God, you have made a promise. God, I have believed you were going to do this thing. God, I have prayed for this thing over and over and over again, and it just doesn't seem to happen. I'm just going to have to take things into my own hands. And when we do that, it never goes well. It didn't go well for Abram. It's not going to go well for Sarai, but we have this other third person who's now involved. And this is when we talk about injustice, and this is just not right. There are a lot of people who have taken this story and whitewashed it and just said, you know what? In the Old Testament, you could have as many wives as you want. But that was never God's plan. Any person that we've put up on a pedestal and say, you know what? They just decided they needed a few extra wives. They walked away from the story God wanted to tell in their lives. But the reality is, God still was faithful even when they were not faithful. Is there a better example of that than David? David was unfaithful, and yet God was still faithful. We go to Solomon, and what's interesting is that we think Solomon, he just did everything right. I mean, he just was the wisest man ever, and he was this great king, and he just grew Israel, but he grew Israel with the worst way, in the worst ways possible. He enslaved his own people. He took wives from Egypt, in which God said, do not do that. He took their money, he took their wealth, and he put it into the government to build big monuments for himself and for the nation. And if you go back and you will read what Samuel says when he warns the nation about trying to have a king, every single thing Solomon does, Samuel has already said, this is what an evil king will do. But we whitewash Solomon, we whitewash Abraham, but it doesn't change the fact, and it's good for us, that when we are unfaithful, God is still faithful. So you may be in that place, or you may have come to church at some point, and someone has said, you've been unfaithful, you don't belong here. I know early on in my ministry, we dealt with a lot of that. I remember we were reaching a lot of people that did not go to church, did not dress the right way or talk the right way, and more than one expletive was released in the middle of worship, which is a very interesting thing for a pastor. And I remember sitting in my office one day, and I had my door shut, and we were talking about an outreach to even more people like that, and a group of longtime church members walked by, didn't know that I was there, said, we just don't want those people in our church. And my heart just broke. It just broke in that moment. I was like, what are we doing here? Like, what are we doing here if this is not who we're trying to reach? The good thing is that God is faithful even when we are unfaithful. So if you've been told at some point in your life you're not good enough, you're not clean enough, you've not made enough good decisions in order to be a part of God's family or to be a part of the church or for Jesus to wash your sins away or whatever language you want to use, that is not the story that the Bible tells ever anywhere. Sure, we are all like filthy rags before God. We are all in that place where we are sinful. And yes, we can absolutely choose to reject God, choose to reject salvation, choose to reject all that this story tells, and God will let us do that, and there are consequences for rejecting all of this. Yes, all of that is true, but when it comes to God's care for us, God looks at every person with love and acceptance, and I want you to be a part of this, but you can absolutely choose not to be a part of this. But if you do, it's not going to go well. Over and over and over, God's saying, I am faithful even when you are not. We're only on verse 2, by the way. I've got about 50 more. But it's going to pick up a little after this. That's a very important part of this story. Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. That point back to another story. She listens to a voice that's not true. She tempts her husband. Her husband listens to her, and he eats the fruit. I mean, marries. So you're going to find these parallels throughout the Old Testament if you'll look for them. And when you begin to find the parallels, you're going to begin asking different questions than when you simply read it like a plot. When you just read it like a narrative, Like A happened, then B, then C, then D, and eventually Jesus is coming back. If you read Scripture like that, you're going to miss most of the really good parts. But you'll get a lot of still good parts, like Jesus died on the cross for us. But there's so much more that draws us in to make us ask questions like, why does this parallel so closely? Why did they tell the story like this? And what am I supposed to learn from this story? There is more for us to learn from this story. Go into my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. So we get an indication that at least 10 years have passed from the promise to this moment. That's a long time. We're going to find out at this point, he's 86 years old. He's thinking, I'm 86. I mean, we need to get to getting if we're going to do this thing. You can understand why sometimes we lose faith in God. Because sometimes it takes years. And sometimes the very thing that we pray for never comes to pass at all. And sometimes it comes to pass well after we're long gone. Do we trust what God is doing in this bigger story enough to say that's okay? Verse 4, he went into Hagar and he conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. The tide has turned. Now we don't really know what Hagar's heart is in this moment, but what we're going to find in the rest of her story is that she sees God regularly. Like she has multiple conversations, not just with an angel, but with God himself. She is a significantly spiritual woman. We don't really know what's going on, but to be serving a woman and for her to say, you know what, I want you to marry my husband and have kids with him, that's generally frowned upon in modern times, right? It's unlikely that she was, it is certainly possible that she saw an opportunity for status and wealth. And if she didn't see it before this moment, by the time she was pregnant, she was seeing it, and she was now holding it against Sarai. Did not like it. And now we have some really bad behavior by Sarai, some really indifferent behavior from Abram, which is really the same thing. And it says that when she saw she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. There are some translations in Midrashes that say that's a misunderstanding. She was not actually saying on Abram, she was saying on Hagar. May this all be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. That's the indifference. And that was another wrong response. Do what you will. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled for her. Verse 7. Some of us are in a moment of verse 6 in our own lives. And it may not be this, and I sure hope it's not this. And if it is this, we should talk, and we need to intervene. But for you, it may feel just as serious as this. Life is not going well. I'm afraid for the future. What I had hoped wouldn't happen. Maybe you're Sarai in this story. Maybe you're Hagar. I have been treated unjustly. People have done horrible things to me. This is not the life I wanted. This is not the life I should have had. Where is God? Especially if you're a person who has faith in God. But then verse 7 appears. And this is a great part of this story. A lot of times the questions we ask when we're suffering and we're hurting is simply, where is God? Why is he allowing this to happen? Why is he not fixing this? Sometimes we're praying and we're saying, God, how anyone can see this is not good. Why will you not fix this? Why are you not answering my prayer? Why are you not making this happen? And maybe it is around childbirth. Or maybe it's around the loss of a loved one. Or maybe it's around your job or your career or your finances. Or maybe it's just around your faith. Maybe someone has treated you so harshly and so poorly, you question your own value at this point in life. And you cry out to God and you wonder, is anyone listening? Does anyone see me? Does anyone even know I exist? And this is where Hagar is in this moment. But verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord found her. Now, let me just ask you this. What has to happen for someone to find you? They got to be looking. You don't find someone you're not looking for. And we're going to see this imagery throughout Scripture. Jesus is going to use it too, by the way. And whenever we see this phrase, the angel of the Lord, this is not an angel. Whenever we see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, that is used intertwined, interchangeably with God Himself. This is not just an angel. This is Yahweh. If you'll remember when we went through some of the videos of Bible Project on the Divine Counsel and the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord is very much God Himself. So God found her because God was looking for her. Maybe you're here wondering if anyone's looking for you, and I will tell you, just as Hagar was wondering the very same thing, God is looking for you. Do you remember what one of those two questions that we found in the story of the fall was? God saying to them, not I'm mad at you, but instead saying, where are you? Because God is constantly looking for us. He's constantly looking for you. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? As if he doesn't know. And she said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. And the angel said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her, which could cause a lot of anxiety and confusion in the reader. We're going to come back to this in a minute. Why would God say to go back to her? We'll come back to that in a minute. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Does that sound similar to any other promise God's already made in this story? He's making the same promise to Hagar in part that he made to Abram. You're going to have more kids than you could possibly imagine. This is not the end of your story. You can't see past this moment in your story, but I can see past it, and your story is a fruitful one. Return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord, I already read that. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Many of us would just love for the Lord to listen to our affliction. Just in our pain, in our hurt, our frustration. Maybe it's our frustration in the way the world works. Maybe it's our frustration in the way that our jobs work. Maybe it's frustration in just our own lives and where we are in our life. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now, what's the point of this story? There is a chiasm, and I'm going to hopefully show it to you in this slide. If you'll remember, if you're our guest today, or if you haven't been here in our discussions about chiasm, as an ancient literary, it's not ancient, it's still used, but it was used in much of the literature of Scripture. A chiasm used mirroring in order to point you to the center of the story. This is the main thing we want you to see about this story. While there's plenty of things to get just from the story itself, there's also kind of the story behind the story, and this is kind of the focus of the writer for telling this story. And so we have an ABC CBA pattern, repetition, going to the middle. I'm just going to jump right to the chase. You can go back and look through those if you want. They're in our notes in YouVersion if you want to see this pattern in YouVersion. And at the center of this story, a wonderful moment, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur, and he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence Where did you come from and where are you going? So that's a different translation. But does that sound familiar to another story? God's been looking for her. God invites us. Now, the way we share the gospel, there are lots of ways to share the gospel. I grew up learning, you know, scripts and things about how you share all the most important parts of the gospel, and all those parts are important parts of the gospel. I just don't think they're the most important, most of them. Because the most important part of the gospel is this: God is looking for you. Everything else matters more when we understand God is looking for you. Now, that may feel subtle. It may not seem like that's a big deal. But there's a big difference between the creator of the universe saying, I've been looking for you. I want you with me. Where are you? And a God who says, hey, listen, I got this shiny big thing over here. When you die, you can have. But you got to believe the right things and say the right things. Go to church and do all the right things. But if you mess up, you won't get it. But if you do everything just right, you can have this wonderful, beautiful thing with these, you know, even the asphalt is gold. I mean, it's just incredible, but just don't mess up or you can't have it. Instead, you're burnt forever in hell. Now, is that story? Now, of course, that's the worst telling of that kind of a gospel presentation. But can you see a difference between that and I've been looking for you? I've been looking for you. This is the story of the Bible. I've been looking for you. And the point is not Abram, and the point is not Sarah, although I would wonder what, you know, God would be saying to them about all this. Like, guys, what in the world are you thinking? And yet in this story, the emphasis is no longer him, the emphasis is her. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to have so many kids, you can't count them. Your story's not finished. Your story's just beginning. I'm with you. I'm going to be with you. And then her response to him is to say, you see me. You see me. No matter who you are or where you are or what your life looks like or how messed up it is or how many mistakes you've made, God sees you. He sees you. No matter how many times you get mad at Him, no matter how many times you say, why have you allowed this to happen? God sees you. The story of Hagar is the story of the Bible. It's the whole story. Minus a few important parts like Jesus. But the point is the same. Jesus is fulfilling this. Jesus is not doing something different. Jesus is making this permanent. That's our chiasm. Let me give you the rest of the story. I want to go through this briefly, but I want you just to see kind of what happens. Jumping ahead to Genesis. Chapter 17, verse 20, this is what is said about Ishmael. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. That number 12 sounds awfully familiar to another group of 12 that's going to come from Abraham, doesn't it? We don't call them the 12 princes. What do we call them? The 12 tribes. So now we have these 12 princes that are going to come from Ishmael. We have these 12 tribes that are going to come eventually from Abraham, from Isaac. We're going to come back to that in a minute. By the way, just to give you a hint of what that means, I mean, our current geopolitical struggle in the world is wrapped up in these two children. If you want to know, is this relevant today? Turn on the news. We're still seeing this story played out on the news. They just don't portray it this way. But this is what's happening today in this world. Is this story relevant? Well, the story's still the same if we just have eyes to see and ears to hear. The exact same story. We're going to jump ahead to chapter 21, verse 8 says, and the child grew and was weaned. This is talking actually about Isaac, not about Ishmael. But Ishmael is about to enter the story again. So Isaac's born. This wide swath. We're jumping ahead because we can't spend all the time I'd like to on every part of this story. Isaac's born. They're having a party. The child grew and was weaned. Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. She felt scorned, and she was angry, and she was nervous. This Ishmael is the firstborn for Abraham. And she says, get rid of them. Even faithful people do terrible things. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. And he was mad too. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He's affirming the covenant. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. And we're going to have two great nations of the world. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. Man, this guy's a real jerk. He's a real jerk. He just sends her off into the desert, gives her a skin of water. Here's your kid. Start walking. And she's back to where she was when she first conceived. What am I going to do? God, you said you were going to take care of me. This is what happens. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread, blah, blah, blah. Verse 15, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. She's out of water. She's in the desert. Her child's about to die. She has no way to keep it alive. She cannot bear to watch Ishmael die. Verse 17, and God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God. Again, the angel of God is not an angel. The angel of God is God. The angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Like, duh. We're dying here. See, there are so many times that questions are better at getting a point across than a statement does. And he knows there's more going on with Hagar than just she needs water. What troubles you? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation, reaffirming the covenant to her. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up, and he lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. We have this incredible, miraculous moment in which God provided miraculously in a moment that she thought God had abandoned her. Because sometimes God's doing things that we don't see until we see. There's a reason that Jesus on and on says, those who have eyes to see, let them see. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Because you can be in the midst of it and be blind to it. You can be right there while it's all happening and not hear a thing. And that is why people will say, God is not real because I don't see him and I don't hear him and he's not done anything for me in my life. But those people are blind and deaf to what God is doing. I, as a believer in Christ, have at times been blind and deaf to what God is doing. I cannot tell you how many times I've not done this, all right? I've not done this, not married anybody else, not brought anybody else into the house. I've not done this kind of stuff, but I can't tell you how many times I've said, God, I'm about to give up on what you're doing. I'm going to go figure this out myself. And it never ends well. We're in this weird time in the church right now where we've got a lot of people who are doing a lot of really unfaithful things. Church looks really bad. The things are really bad. And it's easy for us to say, we're going to fix it. But God is still working. He's calling us to be faithful. He's not calling us to punish. He's not calling us to fix it. He will fix it if we will simply follow the story He's telling. He's been fixing it from the beginning. He's going to continue to work on this. And when we think about victims today, because Hagar is a victim, Ishmael is a victim, God still rescues victims. When our primary question is, why does God allow victims? We miss one of the most central parts of His character. Yes, God allows people to become victims, but they never have to be alone, and God rescues them. We are in a time in which it is very popular to be a victim and to say, look how awful things are. All right, I don't know this whole story, but the latest I saw, I thought was pretty comical. CEO on LinkedIn, he's really upset. He laid off a ton of people, and so he posted a picture of him with a tear coming down his eye. I'm not sure any of the people that were laid off felt sorry for him, but he wanted them to. There's a part in this world in which it feels good to have people feel sorry for us, but that is not the story God's telling in your life. In our men's conference, one of the things I shared with the men, you were made for hard things. Which means we stand up for people who don't have anyone else standing up for them. That's a hard thing. We don't cheat when it gets us ahead but hurts somebody else. That's a hard thing. When someone hurts us and they burden us and they ignore us and they say terrible things about us and we thought they were our friends and then it ends up they're not our friends, we were made for hard things to forgive even our enemies. We were made for hard things. While we certainly have moments where we need tender care, just as I turn the corner, driving in, and seeing our worship team's cars, our tech team's cars in the parking lot, just care for me. There are times we need care when we're victims, just like Hagar is walking in the desert, and she is wondering, where is God? And my child is dying. And what am I going to do? This has been a terrible life. God must have abandoned me. And yet, God is rescuing victims so that we will be victims no more. We can be redeemed. Rest of the story. Genesis 25, we go 25 verse 1. Eventually, Sarah dies. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. Oral tradition tells us Keturah is another name for guess who? Just take a guess. Come on. Oh, come on. Hagar. Oral tradition says that when Sarah died, Abraham married Hagar. And they had tons and tons of kids together. Isn't that interesting? All right, you all have to figure all that out. Sure, I'd be too wanting to get cozy with Abraham at that point in life. I'd be like, you know, you had your chance. Forget it. We drop down to Genesis chapter 25, verse 16. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names. I'm not going to actually tell them, but by their villages, by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. Build the promise. 12 princes. All right. Parallels, I've already gone through several of these, so I don't feel like I've got to go through them all again. Geopolitically, I've got a map. What happened to Ishmael? Ishmaelites. Most scholars, as historians, tell us the Ishmaelites, for the most part, settled Saudi Arabian Peninsula. Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Oman, UAE, also into Jordan, Iraq, and Iran. Became the nation of Islam. There are three primary Abrahamic religions on the face of the earth today that, for the most part, account to most religious devotion on the planet today and also most of the wars on the planet today. Those three are Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. The story is still being told today. In Jewish tradition, there has been a battle between the sons of Isaac and the sons of Ishmael to this day, and which the sons of Isaac are the truly blessed ones from God, and that those kids from Hagar are still subservient to us. They're still just those bastard children. And they've been fighting ever since. And they're fighting today. And September 2001 is a continuation of the story of Isaac and Ishmael. Does this story have relevance for today? This is the story of the world. We absolutely can choose to embrace the story and say, this is going to be my story and I'm going to be a part of this story. Or we can say, nope, I'm doing my own thing. I don't believe any of this stuff. But yet, if you follow history at all, you see this is still being played out today and will be played out until Jesus returns. This story is the story of life. I leave you with a couple of questions. A couple of things I want to say to you, and we're done. I've been listening to. That's still the question for us. Where are you? That's still the question God is asking. Where are you? God's looking for you. Maybe you're one God's found and you're walking with Him, but you're thinking, I don't know, He's still looking for me. I mean, I don't know if He's still with me. We've been through a hard 2 years, and that hard 2 years has had an effect on all of us. We came into the pandemic and we weren't doing real great when we started the pandemic. We felt kind of good because we got to stay home, and then it started bad, and then all of a sudden we started feeling too good about staying home, and then we didn't really want to be around anybody else, and we just kind of wanted to do our own thing, and I go, why would God allow this to happen, and all those things. You know, there's just an uncomfortable place for people of faith to say God allows things to happen that we wish He didn't. It's an uncomfortable position of faith. He allows them to happen even if we wish He didn't. He allowed this to happen to Hagar, but He had a plan for her. He told her to go back when we would have said, no, you need to get away from Him. And yet God knew your life, your story, it continues by you going back, which was going to be a hard thing for her, but you were made for hard things. You were made for hard things. You think at times you're not, and you don't have it in you, but you do. There's a driving ethic that follows throughout Christianity, and there are multiple driving ethics of the world. When we look at the world today, I just thought of three driving ethics for how you're going to live your life. We know that the driving ethic that God entered His story was that Abram was willing to put people in front of Himself. He was willing to sacrifice for others, and He was willing to follow Him. We know we see that throughout the story of Scripture. We know those are very important things. And when Jesus Himself said, what's the most important thing to do? Love God and love people. He even said, when you put other people before yourself, it's just like you put me before them, before yourself. So take care of the least of these. This is part of what life is supposed to look like. But one of the predominant ethics within our culture, within our nation, because our nation is different than other nations, one of the predominant ones is that we want to live our best life. Who wouldn't? Like, I don't want to live a bad life. The problem with your core ethic being that you want to live your best life and not the story that God has been telling from the beginning is the fact that eventually your best life is going to hinder someone else's best life, or their best life is going to hinder your best life. My friends who are pursuing their best life are some of the loneliest people I know, Because when you are constantly pursuing your best life, you alienate yourself from other people, because we were made to be in community. We were made to love each other. And it doesn't take long, and you know this is true, when someone only cares about themselves, they're not a whole lot of fun to be around. They're some of the loneliest people I know. The other one is the pursuit, and similar, but the pursuit of fun. I just want to enjoy life. I want to have fun. I mean, who doesn't? I like to have fun. We're going to go watch the Lookouts play a game today, and hopefully we're not going to be scorched. I don't know. You get hot when you go to those games. And I hope it's fun. I want to have fun today. But when you pursue fun, what you tend to do is you want to be around other people that want to pursue the same fun you do. But, you know, I just spent the last 2 weeks sitting in my dad's hospital room. Can I just tell you, it was not fun? Sitting there as my dad was telling me all the things, because he thinks this is his last chance to tell me these things, was not fun. But can I tell you, it was an incredibly meaningful 2 weeks. Now, maybe he's pulling through. It looks like he is. And maybe he doesn't. I will value them even more if he doesn't. But I trust my Savior. He has lived a good, long life. He has been a great dad. He has been just a great man of God. And if this is the end of his story is good, and this is part of the story God is telling. We are blessed no matter what happens. If you pursue an ethic, a life ethic of just having fun, gosh, I've seen this so many times. I see it a lot in young men. I remember going to the gym, and, you know, gym guys, we tend to have some things in common, but not all. I mean, we tend to be pretty good looking. I mean, that's one thing we tend to have in common. You didn't? That was not supposed to be funny. That was not supposed to be funny. To being totally serious. Thank you. He said ruggedly handsome. I like that. Thanks, Ken. I got a 20 for you later. I can't tell you how many young guys would be in the gym talking about what they were doing on the weekend while their young wife stayed home with the kids. Yeah, she wants me home with the kids, but I told her I've been working all week. I'm going hunting. Now, y'all aren't going to be together very long. This is not going to work, because she's been working all week too, and now she's working all weekend while you're going to have fun. See, eventually, just like the ethic of living your best life, the ethic of fun, eventually something's not going to be fun, and you're going to find yourself in the hospital room, and all the people that were pursuing fun around you don't want to be with you, and you're going to be alone again. Because some of the most meaningful times in your life are when people circle around you when life's not going well. Now, there's a third ethic. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but a third ethic that's pretty evident that you can see in most any ad, in most any TV show, in most any movie, is the ethic of sex. I want to have sex with as many people and whoever I want as much as I can. But see, you're going to, if you're lucky, you're going to live to a ripe old age, and you're going to look back on your life, and what's going to be have been said about your life? I got to have sex with a lot of people, but you didn't have intimacy with anybody. Anybody. That's not a good life. That's what's whispering in our ear. And one day we may stand before God and he's going to say, who were you listening to? I hope that at the end of this story, it will answer some of your questions. Maybe you feel like you are a victim. You're hurt. You've been a victim of injustice, and many have. And you're wondering where God was. God's been there. He's with you. He's been looking for you. He wants to be with you. She saw him. And she was seen by him. Sometimes we need to ask God to help us to see him. Jesus would say, those who have eyes to see, let them see. If you think that you're just not someone that God wants to have in the family, you're just too messed up. God's still looking. In fact, Jesus would go on to say, hey, who with 100 sheep and one of them has lost, would they not leave the 99 to go find the one? Because he's still looking. And guess what? He's using us to help find them. Help them to know who He is. Let the testimony of our lives, the words that come out of our lips, He's using us for that. All right? The story is amazing. We could spend a lot more time in Hagar's story. A woman who knew God, spoke with God, experienced miraculous works from God, and she would mother one of the two great nations of the world. By the way, just to wrap up the geopolitical conversation, up until one particular false teacher, we'll say, Islam very much mimicked Judaism. They had a few different distinctions, but if you go back and you read the stories, you'll find that they herald the same people as the heroes of the faith, to a point. A teacher by the name of Muhammad came along and began to twist this in order to benefit himself, a man who didn't actually follow the very teachings he taught. When he died, his family was in such a mess because he was such a selfish man that they ended up splitting, and the religion split between his son and someone else, and it eventually Islam followed into the path that it is today. The story is still being told today. That is an incredibly simplistic way of telling that story. The story is still being told today. Are we going to look for ourselves in this story? Because I will tell you this, there is a difference between asking God to be a part of your story and saying, I want to be a part of God's story. There's a very big difference. Father, I thank You for the grace that You are still here even when we're unfaithful. God, I thank You for a heart that seeks out the hurting and the victim and writes a new story for their lives. Father, I pray for those in this room who need a new story today. Pray for those in this room, they've been praying and they've been asking and they're wondering where You are. God, give them eyes to see. Even if it's a glimpse, give them a heart to trust. Give them the discipline to target and focus their thoughts. And give us ears to hear what You're saying and close our ears off to the voices of others that would lead us wrong. Give us an ethic of loving You and loving others, even when it's hard, because You have made us for hard things. Father, be with us as we leave this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.